Okay, well, this morning we get back into Luke chapter 12. Just a terrific chapter. Last week I mentioned it being a chapter of warnings and how that may not sound fun, but you know, I've been absolutely loving it as I've been studying and just meditating on it. Why? Because it applies to me. These are warnings I need. And I hope it doesn't concern you to hear your pastor needs these warnings. You do too. Last week in the first 12 verses, we were warned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Remember, it's hypocrisy. And we're generally inclined to think, I don't need that warning. Well, along with that, Jesus gave a critical encouragement to not be one who fears man. Remember the worst another can do to you is kill your body. That's it. They can't do anything else. Instead, who should we fear? The one who has authority not only to kill, but to cast into hell. And maybe you're thinking, wow, that's pretty heavy. Are you sure you love this stuff? I do. We went on to be reminded that God is one who sees everything. He knows everything. The number of hairs on your head. Before you started brushing this morning, he knew how many hairs you had on your head, and that number was updated as you with every brush stroke. He knows. He sees. And this is a warning, but it's also a blessing. I love these reminders because I need them. And again, I'd be as bold as to say you do too. Now, the application we walk away with isn't always this roadblock rebuke, you know, where it's just stop being a hypocrite, repent. Maybe some of us need that. But for many of us, probably most of us, these warnings offer more of, I would call it a rumble strip rebuke. You guys familiar with the rumble strips on the road? Contrary to popular belief, they are not for the vision impaired, you know, to stay on the highway. They are for all of us. They're reminders, hey, you're starting to drift. And when I read what we read last week, as I do, I'm given all sorts of practical reminders that I need. Josiah, make sure you're not walking in the fear of man. Don't do that. Fear me. My opinion, God's opinion, is the one that matters. If I'm fearing him above all else, my testimony is going to be strong. Josiah, I care about every sparrow. Do you care about every child of mine? These are warnings that we all need. They're rich, and if we're willing to listen, they're valuable reminders that will keep us where we need to be. I do need these. And we get some more as we pick up in verse 13. And remember, we're still under that chapter heading. It's not inspired, but it's appropriate, that says God knows and cares. God knows and cares. Let me pray before I read. Father, I thank you so much for the time we've already shared together, getting to enter into your throne room and to offer praise and thanksgiving and to acknowledge that you are truly all that we need. You are the one who satisfies us. And Lord, we just confess you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, help us to turn our attention and our affections and our energy from all those other things and to fix it all upon you. And in this moment, Lord, I just pray that we would be able to give you our ear and our heart and receive what it is that you have for each and every individual. I know that you love us. You know what's going on in our lives, and you have a message for each one of us. Holy Spirit, please speak with clarity and just help us to hear your voice and to walk away with truth that we can apply to our lives by the power, your power, dwelling within us. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our second main warning of chapter 12 given by Jesus in the midst of this great crowd pressing around is a caution regarding greed, and I would say our human propensity to rely on stuff. It's kind of a thing with us. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So a man comes to Jesus and is saying, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's sad how many families get along great until it comes to dividing up the stuff. With mom and dad no longer there to guide the process, the wheels can fall off. And you know, it goes back to, it's the same human inclination can be seen when they're little. You know, you have the siblings coming to dad and saying like, Dad, Billy got to choose first which bowl of ice cream he got last night. Make him let me choose first tonight. I don't know if you guys have ever seen anything like that in your family. I won't throw my kids under the bus, but something maybe like that. That's essentially what this guy is demanding of Jesus in this moment, to make his brother split the inheritance in a way that he thinks is fair. How does Jesus respond? He says, Man, and I have trouble. And I don't believe Jesus spoke with that inflection, like, Man, who appointed me? But that's just, I always read it that way. It's a normal address. It's like saying, Sir. Sir, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you? So with that, note how direct, you know, understanding Jesus isn't being disrespectful. He's just addressing this guy in a regular fashion. Notice how direct he is in informing this man, I'm not here to help you sort out your legal issues. But while we're at it, and this is, of course, a paraphrase, but while we're here, let's talk about the heart of the issue, which we know is an issue of the heart. And it's at this point Jesus lays forth our second main warning of chapter 12. And take note of the wording. He says, Beware and be on your guard. Now, the word beware clues us in that something should be taken seriously. Kids, if you're out playing frisbee and it goes over a fence in the neighborhood, and you go to that fence and you think, oh, I'll just hop right over and grab my disc, and you see a sign there with a silhouette of a snarling Doberman pincher, and it says, Beware of the dog, it causes you to think twice about just jumping over that fence to make a new plan, right? Something, beware is a warning word that should be taken seriously. And Jesus amplifies it by saying again, he says, be on your guard. What are we to beware of? What are we to guard against? Greed. And not just a singular form of greed that's found in bank robbers and embezzlers and, you know, TV preachers. Jesus warns us here of every form of greed. Every form. What does that tell us? Well, just because you observe a certain type of greed and confidently make the determination, that's not me, I don't struggle with that, it doesn't mean there's not another type of greed you don't need to beware of and to be watching out for, to guard against. And tied to this warning on greed in the latter half of verse 15, Jesus gives an important reminder that life is more than possessions. You know, it might be easy for the poor man to say, life is more than the money I have in the bank. It's pretty easy when you don't have any money in the bank. But Jesus makes it clear here, even for those who seem to have it made in the shade, that have everything someone, you know, the world would say they need, he makes it clear that life and living is more than their stuff. Do you suppose that's a reminder that we all need? Does anybody need that reminder? I know, I'll admit it, I do. I remember, I think I've shared this before, but when I was first came over here working in Whitefish, and I was working with these just super rich homeowners, and then the builders who were cranking out these crazy homes, these luxury homes, and then I had VRBOs with these vacationers who were, some were paying $2,500 a night for 10 nights straight. $25,000 vacation just for the home. Being around that culture at times I would begin to question, like, what am I doing? Clearly I'm doing something wrong. Checking their hot tub. And you start to scheme it up. You know, maybe I'll do a VRBO and a Turo, and I'll drill for oil in my backyard. You know? Anybody thought about drilling for oil? Well, before you mortgage your home and rent the oil rig for your backyard, we should read this passage and meditate on this. Let's keep going, verse 16. And he told them, Jesus, in a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there's this rich man who's super productive. He has so much. He has so very much that his worry is, what am I going to do with it all? Where am I going to put it all? Poor guy. So he decides, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns to make room. Now, when it comes to parables, we need to be reminded there's a simple spiritual principle Jesus is laying forth alongside some earthly imagery. And for those who are humble and hungry and want to receive the message, the earthly story helps them to understand, to receive the message. It helps explain it. But for those who are hardened and uninterested, a parable leaves them with nothing more than a story. Now, as we look for the spiritual principle, not every aspect of the story needs to translate over. Just remember that in parables. For example, I don't believe this is a parable speaking against building bigger barns. You know, if you need a bigger barn on your property, I don't believe that's the point here, is that you can't build a bigger barn. I believe the point has to do with what's going on inside the man's heart. What does he say to himself in verse 19? He says, I will say to my soul, soul, don't you guys love that? It just always cracked me up how Jesus describes this man predetermining to have a conversation with his soul before he ever has the conversation with his soul. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What is the issue? It's not that he's built bigger barns, it's that he's trusting his stuff to keep him safe, to give him rest, to bring him happiness. And what is God's response to this man's heart conversation? He says, you fool. And I checked my concordance to make sure that fool didn't mean something else. Like, you wise man who's just a little off track. No, it is clearly defined as someone who is mindless, ignorant, stupid, and unwise. That's God's response to this man banking on his own provisions. Now, if we apply this to the world in which we live, it has to at least be a little bit shocking to hear God's opinion of this man, who by the world's standards, he set himself up for many years to come. By any human measure, I would say this guy's wise. He's probably good with his money, resourceful, opportunistic, hardworking. Yet God, who sees the heart and he hears the conversation of the soul, the one who knows and cares, remember? God knows and he cares. He sees a foolish man. This was his response. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's make sure we catch the spiritual principle the Lord's communicating. Why is the man foolish? Again, not because he had a big barn. Not because he's done well in farming and has lots of food. I don't believe so. This man is a fool because he thought his possessions and his hard work had brought security for him and secured for him years of comfort and easy living. And in all of that, he failed to prepare for the moment his life here came to an end. And in the story, that moment was just around the bend. That very night, his life would be required of him. His soul would be required of him. And here's where we see the big problem. Although he had stored up treasure for himself, he was not rich toward God. He'd planted, he'd harvested, built, prepared for the future, had a nice retirement plan, but it was all about this world. And he neglected the living that lasts. He neglected eternal life. Now, some might wonder, you know, this man's called a fool because he was not rich toward God. Does this imply we must reach a threshold of eternal spiritual holdings at which point we're no longer fools? Like we have to be rich in God in order to not be a fool? The answer to that question is yes. In order to not be a fool, you must become rich toward God. How do I do that? Well, I believe this vital threshold of eternal riches that someone must reach, you must reach this in order to not be a fool. It's discovered the moment you're born again and you come into, you become a king's kid. You're brought into the family of God. Being rich toward God, it's not a level of holiness that we achieve by our hard work. It's a gift of righteousness given us by the great mercy of God. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The moment you are saved, this is yours. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If that's not riches, I don't know what is. And that's ours in Christ. You want to be a person.